Jesus is alive. Let's just pray the prayer on the front of our weekly sheet together. And then I'm going to ask Peter to come up to do our readings. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen.
First reading is from Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angels said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Second reading is from Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The third reading is from Psalm 143. "Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. For you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your spirit lead me on level ground. This is the word of the Lord.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. We've just sung some songs which have been the gospel story, the gospel message this morning. It's what we believe in our heart. And the gospel message is something that changes us. And the person who the gospel message is about, Jesus, he is the reason that we get changed. So there's nothing ordinary about Jesus. His life and his death and his resurrection. How many people have been rose from the dead? Before Jesus was born, so pre-Jesus, he was spoken about in history and in the Bible by many prophets. Before he was born, they talked about how, where he would be born was one thing they prophesied about, coming from Bethlehem. And Isaiah prophesied about the condition of the nation. Some of the scriptures we read talked about the condition of the nations. And Isaiah said, who has believed our message? Well, the nation still doesn't believe our message very often. We pray about it and we have to trust. And the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Well, people didn't know that Jesus was going to be revealed. But we know Jesus grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. And he had no beauty or majesty. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And it reads on to say, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that you and I should have received, the one that brings us peace, has been given, been freed, has freed us from sin and death and brings us peace. It comes because of Jesus. And by his wounds, we are healed. And he goes on to say, familiar scripture, we're all like sheep and have gone astray. And each of us turns to our own way. And often we do that, particularly before we became Christians. So who was Jesus? Well, he was born by a miraculous birth to a virgin. Mary became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And from birth, Jesus' life was at risk. Herod heard there was a new king in town. Actually, it was the true heavenly king, wasn't it? The trouble was Herod could only see his earthly kingdom. He didn't know about God and about heaven. And he was thinking just about himself, but he wanted to kill Jesus. But God intervened in Herod's plan. So Jesus, he was very different in lots of ways to other children of his age because he spoke to the Jewish priests and the rabbis and he asked them amazing questions. And he challenged their thinking. As Jesus grew, he'd learned about woodwork and he worked at his trade until he was about 27 years old. And then he spent 3 years in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, walking around, going and telling the poor the good news. He didn't go to the rich. He went to the poor because the rich and famous and the rabbis would not have listened to him. And so he went to those that were hungry and thirsty for good news. He turned, Jesus did miracles. He turned water into wine. That was his first miracle at a wedding. He fed the hungry. Over 5,000 people in one session. I don't think we'd like to do that at community lunches. So he healed the sick. He released people from evil spirits. And he raised other people, like Lazarus, from the dead. Suddenly, the blind could now see. And blind people were healed. But people who didn't know who Jesus was could suddenly see. Wow, who's this man? How's he doing miracles? And they realized, as time went on, that Jesus was the Christ. He healed conditions such as leprosy. And Jesus could do this because he wasn't just a man. He was fully human, but he was also fully God. He challenged people's expectations and he changed people's attitudes, people's thinking. People's hearts were changed because Jesus is the one who can do this. I'm going to ask a question. I might ask it more than once. It's not for you to answer me. It's for you to think and answer God. So Jesus changes lives. Jesus heals. He raised people from the dead and he rose again. Do you believe this? Jesus' early ministry began by calling 12 disciples to follow him. He didn't choose, as you know, he didn't choose the rich and the famous or those with money who could help him in other ways. And he didn't choose educated people. He chose poor fishermen who really weren't educated to follow him. And he showed them, through him, his love and compassion, the kingdom of God. And telling people the good news and equipping his disciples to be able to pray, to know that Jesus came from heaven. He taught them to put others' needs before their own. And he taught them that those people who tell lies and are still and kill and cheat people and do tax collecting, they were people and God loved them. And so he walked with them and went to their homes and ate with them. And that made the Pharisees and the religious leaders cross because they wouldn't do that. It was too far beneath them. The thing is with Jesus, he came from heaven. He gave up everything he had in heaven, all the comforts, all the love, all the riches, all the glory, all the things that heaven holds. And he knew we who are sinful people, he knew coming down to earth was going to cost him his life. But he willingly, so willingly came. And he came to the cross. He crossed that road that we couldn't cross. And he paid the price of all mankind's sins. The great news is that Jesus did die for the sins of the world, for you and for me. Do you believe this? Even more amazing than that Jesus went to the cross for us is that Jesus beat death. He didn't just die for us. He rose again. He lives. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb. The lamb had to be perfect if you read the Old Testament. The lamb had to be about 1 year old and without blemish. Jesus was the only living human without blemish, without sin, who never thought bad thoughts about us. He understood us, and then he willingly died. He was the only righteous person that ever lived. And he was the only one who could pay the price for all the sin of all the world. He died for your sins and my sins. Do you believe this? We've had a lovely week. If you were able to join us, we had a Maundy Thursday service here in the evening, which was wonderful. Thank you to those who organised that. And then we had a Good Friday service where we came together, and it was lovely to be together and remembering Jesus. And then we marched up to the town square and gathered with some other churches to sing praises and to worship God in front of the town as witnesses to say, you know, there was a cross once. Yes, there's a man carrying a cross now, but Jesus did this for us. And a reminder to people, we're witnessing that Jesus died on that cross and we believe him. It wasn't the end when Jesus died, because he rose again to life. And the fact of Jesus' resurrection is based not just on eyewitness statements made that are written in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John gave account of the resurrection either because they saw Jesus alive or they spoke to eyewitnesses and wrote down what they saw and heard about the many times Jesus appeared to his disciples and followers. He ate with his disciples. He came into the room where they were hiding because they were scared and frightened. They were thinking, they've killed Jesus, and maybe they're coming after us next. And they didn't know what to do. But suddenly Jesus appears in a room. He doesn't knock on the door. He comes in. He's just there. And he eats with them. And Jesus has a new body, a body of bodies. The best body in the whole world is a heavenly body, and it's the promise that one day we will rise again with Jesus and be with him and be like him, a new body. I'm sure some of us here are thinking, all those aches and pains, it'll be lovely to not have to have them, and then be no more sickness in heaven. There'll be no more pain, there'll be no more tears. Jesus will have wiped away all our tears. There's further evidence that Jesus lived and died, written by historians. One was called Tacitus, a Roman historian and a senator. He referred to Jesus and his execution by Pontius Pilate. And the existence of early Christians in Rome is in his final work. Also, Flavius Josephus, from the first century, a Jewish historian, mentions Jesus in his historical writings, and there are many witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Let's look at Matthew's account at what happened on that first day. So we realise that the disciples were scared and frightened, they were hiding. But some women decided the night that Jesus was killed that they were going to go to the tomb early in the morning to anoint Jesus' body. And as they were gathering and getting everything ready, can you imagine? They know that the disciples are all hiding and scared. Can you imagine the fear they must have felt as they made their way down to where Jesus had been buried in that tomb? What was their conversations about, do you think? Were they asking questions about talking about the crucifixion? Were they thinking about who's going to roll the stone away? Were they thinking, will the Roman soldiers be kind to us and let us get into Jesus's body? Have we got everything we need? You know, can you imagine their conversation as they went along that path knowing that Jesus was dead. When they got to the tomb, suddenly all their worries that they'd been thinking about were changed. And we read that the women arrived there, and as they arrived, there's an earthquake. Well, if that's not scary enough for anybody to go through, the next thing is they see the soldiers. They're shaking. They're scared. It says they're like dead men, probably frozen by the sight of a mighty angel of God. And guess what? The stone was rolled away already. They didn't have to worry about doing that either. And then the angel speaks to them. He says, "Do not be afraid." Angels often say that. If you read in the Bible, you know, when they went to the shepherd, they said, do not be afraid. We have great news. So if you see an angel, please don't be afraid. But if it's a godly one, they've got some good news to tell you. And I just think, well, you know, what were the women thinking? I couldn't imagine what I would think if an angel said to me, was appeared for a start, and then to say, "Oh, don't be afraid." I would be very much afraid, I think. And then the angel offers them an invitation. He says, "He's not here, he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay." And so I don't know whether they went into the tomb, but they might have had a peek, because they would have had to get closer to the angel. So they might have been a bit scared. But then the angel goes on and says to them, "Go ahead, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee, where you will see him." And then he says, "Now I've told you," and it's almost like a statement, "I've told you, I've done it." So I just think that we just have to be a bit like that. God tells us something, we go and do it, and then we go, "Yes, I've done it." It's hard, isn't it? God telling you to go and do something. Probably less harder for an angel than it is for us. But maybe he was scared of us, maybe. Who knows? So the angel invited the women to come and see that Jesus has risen. And then they were told to go and tell the good news. That's the gospel message, isn't it? Come and see Jesus. He's not here. He's risen. Hooray. Hallelujah. Go tell. That's the message. That's what we are called to do. As they on their way back, very excited, could you imagine? "Wow, what's happened? What would you say?" I don't know. I probably go a bit quiet if I'm excited, because I'm not. I can talk. You can know I can talk because I'm here. But I often do more listening than I do talking. And I was trying to think, what would I say? And I couldn't think what I would say as I was going back. But the greatest news was they hadn't just seen an angel. They hadn't just seen an empty tomb. They saw Jesus. He was alive. He's there in front of them. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I don't suppose anybody has. But I did have a dream once when my mum had died, and sometime later I dreamt that I was with her and talking to her and chatting, and things had gone back to how they might have been once upon a time. And then I woke up and it was only a dream, but it was very real and it was amazing. I felt amazed that, oh, my mum's there. Wow. And I do believe she's in heaven. And I know it was maybe just my dream, but it's an amazing feeling to see somebody that you love when you think you're not going to see them again in this world or in a dream. So be encouraged to dream dreams. And the women went on with great joy, and Jesus appeared before them. And they were amazed, and they clung to him, and they worshipped him, and they wept at his feet. What amazing emotions. Jesus is alive. What joy, what hope, what new life, what love, what excitement must have filled their hearts. And they not only heard the good news about the resurrection, which filled them with joy, but they see Jesus. And they hug him and love him. And Jesus goes on to tell them, do not be afraid, but do to go and tell the good news to my brothers. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, doesn't he? Not to be afraid. He wants us to go and tell the good news to the people that we meet. And it's scary, isn't it? But God wants us to do that. What the women saw and heard that morning changed their lives. Women in Israel were not believed. It goes back to the Old Testament with Sarah laughing when the angels told her when she was nearly 100 years old that she would have a child, and she laughed. And so she lied a bit later on and said, they asked her, why did you laugh? And she said, oh, I didn't. And, you know, we all have done that, haven't we, with these different things. So we can understand what Sarah did. But because of that, women weren't believed. I don't believe they were allowed to give testimony in a court. They weren't allowed to be witnesses. But here, Jesus tells the women first. And that says an awful lot to their society about what they believe in women. It's not true that Jesus trusts women. Jesus wanted the women to bring the good news to the disciples. Jesus was alive 2,000 years ago, and he is alive today. He is the only one who has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no other leader, religion, anyone who has died and rose again. And there's no other leader that has given us the Holy Spirit. They might give us lots of lists of good things to do or how to be, but Jesus is the only one who rose again and then sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, to be his children. And that's why we can come boldly to the throne of God. Not because what we've done, but because Jesus is in us. And because he lives in us, he comes with us to that throne room of God. God never turns his son away. And Jesus is always presenting his children, God's children that believe in Jesus, to him. And then Jesus prays for us as well. There's lots of things happening in heaven that we don't realize all the time. But Jesus is alive. And he is alive in you and me and in all who have faith in him. Do you believe this? The Holy Spirit gives us gifts and helps us to bear fruit. That's how we know one another. And that's how we know people are Christians, by their love and their kindness for each other. And we see gifts in people. And God equips us to do good works. And it's not that we do it by ourselves. If we had a list of good things, we might choose a few things we like to do, but God has other plans for us. God gives us gifts and he prepares us to do the things that we need to do. In Psalm 143, King David said, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. David knew God. He didn't know Jesus, but he knew God led by his spirit. We know Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who died for us, the one who rose again and is alive and lives in us. If you've received Jesus into your life, let me promise you, you have received the Holy Spirit. Whether or not you've asked the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to you, to speak to you, to equip you to do some work, because we need Jesus, but we also need the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. I'm going to finish here, because we need to allow God to do things in our lives. And we need to ask God to help us and to show us. Sometimes he shows us things that maybe we've done wrong and we need to repent. And sometimes he gives us a word or a scripture. So we're just going to have a few minutes to be quiet and to allow God to do what God likes to do. I trust God has been speaking to some of you or encouraging you. If anyone would like to share something that God may have said to them this morning, you're very welcome to come forward.
Pick up your pen and write. Tell my people to remain in the calm and quiet a moment. Relax. Unwind. The work is done. The priorities are not for now. Breathe a moment with me. Sigh a moment. And let go of disappointment.
Thank you, Karen. Is there anyone else who would like to share?
Just have a picture of adults, young people, children going down to the beach, and everyone is getting into the water and swimming. Even tiny children are getting into the water and swimming. And I believe this picture was the church. It was us. We're all getting into the water and swimming. We had the athletes at the front who were striding ahead, and the not so athletes were behind, but still in the water and swimming. And I think God is saying to us that we need to get into the water to be filled with his Spirit, to be able to do what he has in store for each one of us. And we're all involved, and that also speaks to me about unity, being together.
Thank you, Andy. God wants us to rest, to trust him, and he wants us to get into the water with him and swim with him. That speaks about relationship. It speaks about trust in him, that Jesus will do what you need him to do, that he will help you with whatever, wherever you're at today. Some of us may feel on top of the world, and some of us may be really struggling with things. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. We thank you that you know each one of us here. We pray your guidance, your help, your strength for us to walk in relationship with you together as your body. In Jesus' name, amen.